Tonight we're going to be talking about persevering, and persevering simply means staying faithful in a world that's pleasure-crazed, because we live in a pleasure-crazed society. As many of you know, and we just went through the large forest fires and the large fires in California, many of you know that when large forest fires hit, that are simply too big for the limited number of forest rangers, they'll call the military into action. Years ago, there was a thick forest fire out in Fort Dix. The soldiers were called to help with the forest fire. As they were fighting the fire was getting stronger and stronger, and suddenly they saw a small airplane approaching from the west, and that small airplane began to drop little notes that were tied to rocks. The fire is about to surround you. There's only one way out. You need to take the avenue now. Well, the soldiers looked at the rocks and went right back to fighting the fire. That little plane came back a second time and dropped a second batch of rocks with a note. You're about to be cut off from the only way to save your life. You must act now. They ignored that one too and kept fighting the fire. The third time, the little plane came back and dropped the same note again, tied to rocks. The soldiers took it serious, and they got out just before the fire would have killed them all. Folks, just like that little airplane dropped notes from heaven, we have a note from heaven, because we live in perilous times. We live in times when men and women, boys and girls, are being destroyed pursuing the things of this world. Down here, it doesn't look so bad. You know, the soldiers that were fighting the fire, from where they were, they couldn't see how it was closing them in. And a lot of times down here, this world doesn't look so bad. Everything seems to be going the same as it has for years. It's going to be just fine. But we get a note from heaven saying, you're about to be cut off. You're about to hit disaster, and there's only one way out. Years ago, the Lord talked to a family, and it was Moses' family. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Our Lord wants us to know that there's one way out. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he gives a warning to Christians just like us. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's one way out, and that's the will of God. Moses went through 3,400 years ago the same type of temptation to love this world and the things of this world, or to love God and the things of eternity. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we pick up the story. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king had said every child born, male child, had to be drowned in the Nile River. Moses' parents were living by faith. They had a note. The note that Moses' parents had wasn't written down, because there were no scriptures written down until at least the time of Job, and for sure the time of Moses. Moses' parents probably had no written word at all. So where did they get the note from? From their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back. And so they knew what God had said. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Her sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." So it wasn't just the faith of mom and dad. It was also the faith of an older sister. Folks, when we live by faith, we have to have heard the word of God. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It wasn't written down in Moses' day, at least unless he read some of Job, but we're not sure which book was first. But Moses' first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, were all written by Moses, and those would have been the first, other than maybe Job. And so Moses got it from his parents, who got it from their parents, taught it to Moses' older daughter, and then Moses' older daughter lived her faith out too. She had a note as well. An older sister. I want to tell you about an older sister. I came from a family of 8 children. It was one lucky girl and 7 boys. My sister was the 3rd in rank of the ages of the children. And when she was a young girl, she went to a church in Saginaw, and she got saved. By the time us younger brothers came along, about 10, 12 years later, that church had changed. That church was no longer preaching salvation through faith in Christ alone. They were teaching if you were a good boy or a good girl, you'd go to heaven, as long as you kept the rules. So when I came along, I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't know the gospel. My sister knew it, but didn't know how to explain it, because she had never been taught that she ought to be telling people. But she knew enough about the Lord that she took us to church. When I left church at about the age of 20 and said, there's nothing there. I can learn the same thing at Delta that I could at the church, because sadly, that was the truth. My sister didn't give up on me. She kept praying for me and praying for me and praying for my older brothers. She sent Pastor Williams to my house because she knew the note. She knew that I was in danger. Although I was a nice young brother, she knew that I did not know what she knew. And so Pastor Williams came and gave me the gospel and gave me the note. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 5, we learn more about Moses' older sister. It says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Folks, this is so important. The older sister is the reason why Moses was able to go home to his own mother And his mother nursed him until he stopped nursing. Usually at that time, it was about 3 years old. Now, nursing usually doesn't last that long today because we got bottles and baby food and all kinds of stuff. But back then, usually a mother would nurse the baby till almost three. What do you suppose Moses' mother was telling him about in those first 3 years? Telling him about the note. We have a Savior in heaven. We have a God that loves us. We must learn to be faithful. Folks, it's so important, those early years. You're laying a foundation for life. Your children, believe it or not, when they're little, will listen to everything you say to them. They'll be impressed with your wisdom and your knowledge. You are their primary teachers for usually the first 3 to 5 years of a baby's life. The parents are primary. They trust you. That's the time to tell them. And that's exactly what Moses' parents did. Because of that sister, his own mother was able to raise him to tell him about the Lord that they trusted, to tell him that he had to watch out for Egypt. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith, which means he had to know what God had said. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would he do such a thing? Because he believed the note of God. He believed that if you love this world, you're going to miss out on the next. He believed that suffering for Christ was much better than the temporary riches of this world. Moses' parents and Moses' sisters lived by faith in their very pagan society. Idol worship was all around in Egypt. Idol worship is still around in the United States of America today. People worship money, they worship things, they worship sex, they worship all kinds of things. And the Lord warns us, living in a pleasure-crazed society, we must make the same choices Moses made. And so I want to go through this very quickly, what set Moses off and what allowed him to live for God in his lifetime instead of living for the pleasures of this crazy world that he lived in and that we live in. Number one, because Moses knew the note, he made some firm decisions. I want to talk about those firm decisions he made because you and I are called to make those same exact decisions in our lifetime. Number one, Moses refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was the ruler in Egypt. That meant Moses would grow up to be a prince in Egypt. He knew that Pharaoh was the richest man of his time. Pharaoh had power over everybody in Egypt. And Moses could have grown up and maybe become Pharaoh himself, or at least a ruler in Egypt. All the money he wanted, all the power he wanted. They had multiple wives. He could have as many wives as he wanted. And he could have been wealthy. And Moses said, no. I'm not going to be known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Moses made a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you're going to live for the Lord in our pleasure-crazed society, you're going to have to learn how to refuse some things. To say no to some of the things this world offers. Moses made a strong choice, and we are called to make choices as well. Not only Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose something in Hebrews 11:25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. When the Bible says fleeting pleasures of sin, the Bible doesn't beat around the bush. It says sin is pleasant for a season. You're feeding your flesh. But when you feed your flesh, what happens to your soul? It's going to die. The Bible says as Christians, when we give in to the pleasures of this world, we're warring against our own soul. You're becoming less and less like God. For the non-Christian, when they feed their flesh, they're literally destroying their soul. In Hebrews 11:25 again, it says, choosing to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That might sound strange to somebody that's never read God's note, that's never been told what God says. But God says if you choose to chase after the things of this world, you're going to lose your soul. Anybody here want to choose to suffer with God now? Most of us don't like suffering very well. But I would much rather choose to suffer with God and his people than to choose to go along with this world and lose my soul. In Philippians 1:29, it says, for unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you know the Bible says if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution? If you've never suffered persecution for your faith, that means you're not walking in your faith. Because every Christian who says no to sin is going to offend somebody. They're not going to love you. They're going to hate you. And that's okay. If the world hates me and God loves me, I'm a perfectly content person. Pharaoh's daughter offered Moses great wealth. But Pharaoh's daughter also taught Moses that he ought to be an idolater. And Moses chose to say no. He chose not only to leave the wealth, but Moses esteemed suffering for Christ greater riches than anything Egypt could offer him. In Hebrews 11:26, it says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses wasn't just looking at this life. Moses was looking all the way down, all eternity. And he said, for 50 or 60 years, I can have all the riches of Egypt, but then I'm going to lose my eternal soul. He said, I'm going to give up the riches of Egypt, I'm going to suffer for Christ, and I'm going to have eternal riches. Folks, you cannot take the things of this world with you. In Moses' account, those terms he esteemed is an accounting term. It means he looked at what Egypt promised, and he looked at what God promised, and he said, I'm going to go with what God has promised. Some of you remember Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Indians in Peru. And Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot lost his life in the first couple weeks he was with the Aka Indians. They killed him. They killed some of his friends. But Jim Elliot did what? He went right to heaven. He got his reward early. Folks, you're no fool if you give up the things of this world to gain what the next world offers. At most, in this world, 70 or 80 years, you get to keep what you get here. But after that, it's all gone. When you're living for Christ, you get to keep it all. Most of us have seen enough in history books and museums to see some of Pharaoh's coffins. They were extremely lavish. They would put gold all around the outside of the coffin. They'd put in gems and riches and all the money. But what good does it do you if you're dead? Did it buy them anything? Didn't buy a thing. Years later, people came in and robbed those coffins and took all that wealth for themselves. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Folks, it doesn't matter if you even have a U-Haul behind the hearse, and you can put all your stuff in the grave with you if you want to, but it's not going to do you a bit of good. Moses looked at all the pleasures, all the treasures, and all the power that Egypt could offer. And he said, the promises of God are worth far more than all that. You and I are called to make the same choice today. In Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Bible says Moses was one of the meekest men that ever lived. Folks, I want to encourage you. Don't live for this world. Moses said, I'm no fool. I'm going to reject the riches of Egypt, and I'm going to live for my God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Michigan State University, this was a few years ago, had a great big block party, and hundreds and hundreds of young college students went. They were having a great time. So they called the police to have them quiet it down because it got out of hand. And instead of quieting it down, the students were having so much fun that they threw rocks at the police. They called the police names. Sin is pleasant for a season. We don't want to give up on it. But sin will undo you. The sins of this world will destroy you. Again, in Hebrews 11:25, it says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You can't tell people that there's no pleasure in sin because sin caters to the flesh, and the flesh loves to have its way. You know, have you ever seen a dog chewing an old bone? He may have been chewing on it for a few days. And if you go to take that old bone away from some dogs, they're going to bite you. The problem we have today in our society is a lot of times people are religious and they try to teach their children that they shouldn't go along with the things of the world, but they don't offer them anything better. Do you know how to get that bone out of that dog's mouth and you'll never get bit? You just throw down a juicy steak right next to that bone. That dog will drop that bone in a minute, forget all about it, grab the steak, and take off. Folks, when we can tell our children the riches that await those that are willing to suffer with God, we give them a great hope. It has to be better, or why should I drop the old bones of this world? And that's exactly what people are doing. They're throwing away eternity and the promises of God for the bones of this world. Why did Moses refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter? Because he esteemed, he accounted that the riches of eternity were worth far more than the 50 or 60 years of pleasure that he could have had as a prince in Egypt. Moses forsook Egypt. He not only made a good decision, he walked away from it all. In Hebrews 11:27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses didn't just make a firm decision and then kind of wait for his decision to happen. Moses made a firm decision and he moved on that decision. He left Egypt, he left Pharaoh, he left his Egyptian mother, and he suffered with the people of Israel. Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible. When you read about Egypt, you're talking about the sinful nature of this world. Pharaoh was a type of Satan in the Bible. And when you follow that along, you find out the world doesn't want you to stop loving it. The world constantly wants you to only make a partial decision for Christ. Don't get fanatical here. The first time that Pharaoh tried to deal with Moses, he said, don't be religious, But if you're going to be religious, you can be religious right here. If you're going to go into the wilderness, don't go very far. Don't leave the bar very far behind. Don't leave your gambling ways and all the other things that people do. Just go a little ways, and then we can get you back. We'll reinstate you just like you were. You can be religious, but don't be a fanatic and receive Christ as your Savior. Just get a little bit of religion. It'll be fine. You know, there's a lot of baptized pagans in the Church of God all across our country. They've never left the pleasures of this world because they never really received Christ. Yes, they got baptized. I got baptized at the age of 12, but I did not believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I didn't leave the world very far behind. But at the age of 25, when I got saved, I got rebaptized, and that time it made a difference in my life. Second, don't go very far away. Again, in Exodus 8:28, Pharaoh said, I'll let you go to offer sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Don't go far. Just go a little step with the Lord, but get right back. In Exodus 11, verse 7, it says, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The death angel was about to go through Egypt, and the firstborn of every man and the firstborn of every male animal was about to die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible tells us in our generation, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's a time to leave and to make a break with the things of this world. So many Christians want to see how close can I live to the pleasures of this world and still be a Christian. The Lord wants us to make a break. Depart from that kind of a lifestyle. In Revelation 3:16, the Lord gives a warning to the church. Now, this is not a warning to an individual Christian. This is a warning to a church. He says, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. There are millions of churches around our world that are not really representing Jesus Christ. They're in the world, and God has taken away their candlestick. There are thousands of churches, even in Michigan alone, that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. Folks, God took away the candlestick. We need to come out from among them. And then Pharaoh says, who's going to be going with you? How many? In Exodus 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go worship the Lord your God, he said. But tell me, who'll be going? The Lord wants you to affect your family. But sadly today, who's going to be going? Dad gets saved, or mom gets saved, but they don't want to ruffle any feathers in the family. And so they don't tell anybody else in the family. Satan doesn't mind it too much if you get saved. But whatever you do, don't tell your family. I worked in the shop with a man, this is years ago, and I witnessed to the man. He was a machine repairman like I was, and I witnessed to him. And he said, oh, I did that when I was 16 years old. And the man was now about 40 years old at the time, about the same age I was at the time. And I said, well, Tom, what about your family? And he said, what about them? I said, have they received Christ as Savior? Because he had a daughter about 17 and a son about 16. Have they received the Lord? Tom says, I don't know. I never told him. I said, Tom, if you really receive Christ, you've got eternal life. Why wouldn't you tell your children? And Tom said, well, I was about 16 when I received Christ, and I wanted to go with some of my friends to their church for a youth group. And my father, who was Catholic, said, Tom, we're Catholic. You are not going with those friends. I don't want to hear another word about it. And so Tom didn't say much else about it. And that's okay. When you're 16, you're living at home, and your parents say don't talk about it, you ought to obey your parents. But Tom is now 40 years old. He's got his own children. He's got his own wife, but he never even told his wife that he was saved. Folks, God wants us to come out from among them and be separate. You have a window of opportunity when you have a family, but that window quickly closes. By the time Tom finally got around to witness to his kids, they were old enough that they didn't want to hear it. They were firmly steeped in their religion with no relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, don't let that happen to you. When we get saved, we're to come out of the world and live for Christ. In Acts 16, verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household." If a man truly gets saved, and he witnesses to his children, especially when they're young, the chances are very good they'll get saved. Now, I'm not going to say everybody gets saved, because I've seen people faithfully try to teach their children, and their children were a rebel, and they wouldn't listen. But most children will. We need to make a difference in our family. God said to Noah in Genesis 7:1, the Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation." Moses preached for 120 years as he was repairing the ark, and nobody believed him except his own wife and his own children, his sons, and their three wives. Eight people were saved because Noah took the note that God gave him and taught it to his children, who picked out women who believed the note. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Folks, the people that live in your house ought to be serving the Lord. Very important. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13, he told how he had seen an angel appear to his house and said, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." God wants whole houses to know the Lord, to serve the Lord. The devil wants dads and moms to compromise with the world. Don't tell your children about the gospel. It'll mess up their youth. It'll mess up their fun. But if you don't tell your children the gospel, it's going to mess up eternity for them. We as Christians need to make some firm decisions. That is, for us and our household, we're going to make a full departure from the things of evil. And then Pharaoh said to Moses, "Don't take your herds." You can go to church on Sunday, but when you get back to work on Monday, live like the rest of us. You can be ever so religious, but don't bring your faith and your religion into work. In Exodus 10, verse 24, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worship of the Lord our God. And until we get there, we'll not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." Satan says, "Go ahead and be religious. But don't put everything into it. When you go to school, be like the people at the school. When you go to work, be like the people you work with. Don't take your faith seriously because it's going to offend somebody. We need to be careful with this because the world says, use your finances for things. Things are what really makes life worth living. The Lord says in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't it time for each of us to make a full departure from the pleasure-seeking world that we live in? We need to make it firm. The Lord gave Moses a faithful deliverance. You can make up your mind as much as you want to that you're going to depart and you're not going to live for this world. But you need God's help in order to do it. None of us can do that on our own. When Moses saw what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could bring him, because the Bible says that when Moses led the people of Israel across the Red Sea, he followed Christ. We need to be careful with this. Moses did make the decision. Moses did attempt to leave Egypt, but God had to give him the desire, and then God had to bring it about. In Hebrews 11:27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. In other words, he kept at it because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Without the Lord giving Moses the power, Moses could have never gotten out of Egypt with the people. Do you know you don't have what it takes not only to desire to depart this world, but also the ability to depart this world? It has to come from God. And if you believe his note, he'll give you not only the faith, but he'll give you the power to do his will. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You say to yourself, I'd really like to quit my sinful things that I'm doing. Do you know where that desire comes from? That doesn't come from you. That comes from God. Our natural self is we love sin. But our spiritual self says, no, it's time to depart. Do you know who gives you the power to do it? It's God. It's not you, it's not me. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you who's greater than the one who's in the world. And when we talk about the one who's in the world, it doesn't matter if it's Pharaoh, the President of the United States, or anybody else, including Satan himself. When God is for you, nobody can resist what you're doing. And God was for Moses because Moses was for God. Moses made a strong decision. He moved forward with that strong decision, and he followed Christ. How do we know that? Because 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In Egypt, when they saw the Israelites putting blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses, they had to ask the question, why are you putting blood on the doorpost and lintel? And I'm sure they told the Egyptians, because God's going to come through tonight, and if we don't have blood on the door, every firstborn son in our house is going to die, and every firstborn animal in our barn is going to die. The Egyptians had the ability, if they would listen to the note, that they could have put blood on their houses too. But as far as we know, very few, if any, did. And in every house in Egypt where no blood was placed, people died. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. When the death angel comes, and he's coming again, there's going to be a judgment day. And every person without the blood applied to their hearts is going to perish. And not just physically. They're going to perish for all eternity. So my question for you, have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart? In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. You're going to have to make a firm decision. You're going to have to make a full departure from this world and the ways of this world, and God will be faithful to deliver you exactly as he said he would.